I want to thank Caleb for being so flexible with me and the times I was speaking and then wasn't and then was again. So thank you, Caleb. Catherine and I have been serving the Lord, doing church planting in France for 38 years. When I went to France, I was 26 years old. And I stand before you, and now I'm 65. And that's a whole lifetime. And somehow, by God's grace, He has used us. We have planted 3 churches in France, and have just, in the month of September, turned that final church over to French leadership. And when we go back, the end of May, we'll be involved in a 4th church plant, but we're not leading it. Thank you very much. Our young teammates with all the energy are the team leaders, and we're just going to support them and love them and help them and do evangelism with them and Bible studies. But so you can pray for us as we go back that the Lord would open up opportunities to share the gospel and that many would come to Christ, as we've seen over the years. I want to read for you this morning a text that that I love. And basically this morning I want to share with you just from my heart the things that God has taught me over these many, many years of serving Him. Things that help me not lose heart. That keep me encouraged and keep me motivated. Because it's not automatic. So these are just things I've learned. Many times I've had to learn them the hard way because I can be stubborn and proud. But I have camped in these verses and meditated on them probably for years. I love these verses and the way they encourage me, and I hope they'll be an encouragement for you this morning. So I'm going to start by reading 2 Timothy 2, starting with verse 19. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some are for common purposes. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith and love and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they only produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So I'll stop right there with that. What I love about this text is that I'm pretty sure that Paul is talking to Timothy not about a large house where you've got pitchers and glasses and utensils and plates. He's talking about the house of God. He's talking about the church. The reason I know that is he says that there are many different members in the church, and if anyone cleanses themselves. So he's not talking about plates and saucers and cups. He's talking about people. He's talking about people in the church of God. Some people think he's talking about the universal church. I personally think Paul is talking about the family, the local family of God that's represented in the local church. And he says, in that church, there are many members, many. And some, and what I love about this text, it's not just that some are members that have no use whatsoever, and they're just like, you know, whatever, come or don't come, it doesn't make any difference. And some are used in incredible ways. Excuse me. In this text, I'm encouraged because every member has a purpose. Every member in the church has a purpose. It's not all the same, but we all have a purpose. Some have common purposes, not quite as visible, and some have visible, let's say, services. But every member in the church has a role to play. That's very important in God's economy. And if you're here this morning, you have a role, and you're a member of this body, and you have something useful that you can contribute to the kingdom of God. Now, maybe you think that God can only use people who have been to Bible school or seminary or who are missionaries or pastors. Well, that's not true. That's not true. And that's not the qualifications we find in these verses. For the last 2 years in France, we've been systematically and proactively preparing our church for this big transition, which was the founder, the mama and papa are going to be leaving and turning the church over to new leadership. So we worked through that for 2 years. And at the very beginning of that process, some people in our church were like, oh no, you can't leave. We need to replace you so that someone else can do what you do so we don't have to do it. You get that? That is not the right motivation. Let's find someone who will replace you to do what you do because we don't want to do it. And I said, no, that's not what's going to happen. Everybody in this community is going to step up to the plate, and everybody is going to have a ministry in this church. And you're equipped, and you have exactly what you need for life and living godly and pleasing the Lord, and I think that's probably what's going to happen. And so it's been exciting for Catherine and me, who've been gone now since the 1st of October. We're getting videos back, we're getting texts, we're getting explanations, we're getting personal notes of what's happening in this church. And you guys, it's a really good thing that we left, because there is nobody in this little community that doesn't have some kind of a ministry. And it wasn't like that when I was there. And those that used to come and sit on the chairs, or they were observing from the sidelines, or they're just bench warmers, as we call them sometimes, they're all like up and involved in stuff. And to me, I'm just really excited about that, because that's what the church is all about. And this text says every member has a purpose and a role. But what's really interesting is every member in the church can determine on his own to what degree he or she wants to be involved in God's purposes. You don't have to be a member in the church that's just consecrated to common purposes. You can actually choose to be a member that's used for noble purposes, a vessel used for noble purposes. And that choice is directly related to our personal daily intimacy with Christ. And it's also related, as the text says, before and after these two verses, of our turning away from all the distractions and the obstacles and the hindrances that slow us down from partnering with God and being available to Him for His purposes. And many of those things are usually what the world offers us. The distractions, sex, drugs, money, fame, power, prestige, a good job, anything. It can be anything. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, I'm really afraid for you, believers in Corinth. And here's why. Because I'm afraid that Satan, just like he did with Eve in the garden, so Satan hasn't changed his strategy, he's going to deceive you and draw you away from your pure and sincere devotion to Christ. And that is what will qualify you and me for being useful to the Master, our devotion to Christ. And who's responsible for that? I'm not responsible for your devotion to Christ. And you're not responsible for my devotion to Christ. And God is not responsible for my devotion to Him. I am. And I can take measures, and I can have a simple strategy that keeps me focused so that Satan can't draw me away from my pure and sincere devotion to Christ. And let me tell you, if you are devoted to anything but Jesus Christ, Satan will probably leave you alone. But if your devotion and your passion and your desire, I'm not saying that you have to be perfect, because I am far from perfect. I stumble and I fall and I sin and I backtrack and I take one step forward and two back and I'm like, seriously, Lord, I'm really messed up and how can you use me? But I am constantly moving towards God and I have a deep, deep desire to be used by Him. And so I'm constantly calling into question, where's my devotion? Why is it so much easier for me in the morning to pick up my phone? I'm not even out of bed. I pick up my phone. It's the first thing I touch. Why couldn't I put my Bible beside the bed and maybe pick it up? I do have my Bible on my phone, by the way. So I could, you know, maybe I'm looking at my Bible. I don't know. It's just. So I love the fact that these texts say that in a large house, in a large church, in a small church, there are members. And some of them are used for common purposes. And some of them are used for very special, set apart, consecrated. But every member can choose what he wants to be. Because every member has a task. Every member has a gift. Every member has a contribution to the body. And it's up to him to determine, my passion is going to be Jesus. And I'm going to make him my passion. And I am not going to let Satan or anybody else draw me away. So it's not really, God isn't looking for people that have been to school, they know the scriptures back and forth, that they've had experience as a pastor or a missionary or some kind of full-time Christian worker. He's looking for clean vessels, period. Clean vessels that walk in the light, that walk in the truth. Their desire is to live righteously, meaning simply, I want to do what's right before God so He'll be pleased with my life. I love what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. He says, whether it be in life or in death, my goal is to please the Lord. So life and death, to me that's like birth and death. It's the beginning and it's the end. And everything in between, Paul says, my desire, my one desire is to please the Lord. And I read that and I'm like thinking, that in itself is amazing. That, are you serious? I can please the Lord? I can please the Lord of glory? I can please the one who sits above the heavens and reigns above the universe? I can please Him with my life? That to me is amazing, and that's my desire, and that was Paul's desire. Paul didn't always reach his goal, and I don't always reach my goal of pleasing the Lord. But I deeply want to, and I keep trying, and I keep, by God's grace, moving towards God, because that's my purpose, is to please the Lord. So, the reason I love this verse so much is because it's a formula. And I love formulas, because formulas make things pretty simple to understand. And so Paul says in this formula, if anyone cleanses himself from these things that the text talks about, flee youthful lust and don't be quarrelsome, and if you consciously pull yourself away from those things, that's an if you do this, then this will happen. It's a promise. It's a promise in God's word. If a man will cleanse himself from things that are dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master, and ready for every good work. And for the last 15 years, I know for this whole church plant, which was 15 years, these two words have been my tracks. That's what calls me back to my devotion. It calls me back to my responsibility. It calls me back to my intimate relationship with Jesus, because I want to be all the time ready and useful. Useful to the master, useful to Jesus, and ready for every good work. That's all I want to be. And if you pray for us and you pray for me, I know and I love it when you write and say, hey, we're going to pray for you this week in this service. Send us some prayer requests. And I do, and I know you pray for us. But if you don't know what to pray for us, just pray this and we'll be satisfied. Lord, make David useful and ready. You know, we don't even actually have to ask God to use us, because he died on the cross and did the unthinkable for us so that he could use us. But we do have to pray, keep me usable, because lots of things can come into our life and crowd out the Holy Spirit's presence and his power in our lives and then render us unusable. And there have been times, my friends, over the years where I know for a fact that God wanted to use me for a particular ministry or to walk into a particular situation, and I was not ready. I just know that. I knew it in my heart then. I know it now. It's like, I need you now. And I'm like, oh no, oh shoot. Let me get right before the Lord. Let me get clean before the Lord. Let me get on my knees and confess my sin and ask forgiveness and get right so that the Holy Spirit can use me. And the Lord's like, no, I need someone now. And I know he's passed over me and used somebody else. And that breaks my heart, because I want to be useful to the master and ready for every good work. And you know that useful and ready, there are two different things altogether. They're not the same thing. Useful has to do with being qualified for a task. If you have a horrible leak under your sink and you call a company, I got a leak, and they send you an electrician, it's like, no, you're of no use to me, because you're not qualified to fix the leak. You can fix the light, but you can't fix the leak. So in this usability factor, there's this idea of being qualified, trained, and useful for the task. Everything that was ever made or manufactured has a use. Oftentimes, we have just pens all over the house, and we have a thing in the kitchen full of pens, and because I grab a pen and I go, it doesn't work. The ink, it's dried up, or there's no ink. It's like it's useless. It was made to work, but the fact that there is no ink renders it unqualified and useless, and I just throw it away and grab for another one. And I don't want to be that way when it comes to God's work, when it comes to my contribution to the house, to the church, to the body of Christ, to the kingdom of God. I want God to reach for me, and he's made me in his image and equipped me with everything I need for life and godliness so I can be used, I can be qualified, and ready. And ready has to do with being prepared, doing everything you need to do so that you're ready for that particular task, to accomplish the task at hand. I think of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. Five of them were ready, because they took their lamps, but they also took oil in case the oil in their lamps ran out. They were ready to... Well, the other 10, they fell asleep when they woke up. Now the groom is coming. Oh no, will you share some of your oil with us? No, we won't. We won't have enough for ourselves. Go to town and buy some for yourself. They go to town. The groom comes. The five that are ready, they go in to the feast. And the others come back and the door's closed and they can't get in. So ready is doing everything, thinking through what needs to be done. For many years, we've solved this problem now, Catherine and me, but for many years, Kath would come and say, when are we leaving the house, like to go to church, whatever? Because we have a long driveway and we have a gate, we have to unlock it, and it takes an extra 10 minutes to get anywhere. So I'd say, well, we're leaving at 10 o'clock. Okay, 10. She'd go away. And then at 10 o'clock, she comes in and she's got her coat on and her shoes and her purse and her scarf and she's ready to go. Well, somehow in my mind, I'm thinking, well, I'll start getting ready at 10 o'clock. And it was a serious frustration in our marriage for a while until Catherine sits down and says, we need to talk. Okay, I am really frustrated with you because every time, and then, you know, we work it out and we came up with a plan and now I've changed. I know what she means by what she's saying, and so I've come in line, and we don't have that frustration anymore, because I'm ready when it's time to go. But I also want to be ready when the Lord says, hey, I have a task for you, and I want to have prepared and be ready when he calls. So when it comes to being a vessel of honorable use, my goal and my purpose is to not let anything disqualify me, anything, from being useful to the Lord for a task, any given task. And I don't want anything to hinder me from being prepared to be useful for every good work. So I pray very often, Lord, keep me usable. Show me what's disqualifying me. I want to be useful. And that doesn't mean that God's going to use us all the time for amazing things. A lot of my life and my missionary life is mundane. It's just daily walking, doing what I do, and living up to the expectations of what my vocation calls for. But once in a while, God will bring something or a ministry or an opportunity into my life, and I'm ready. And I don't have to prepare, and I don't have to be qualified. I am qualified. And I think of Hussein Bolt. He's a Jamaican man. He was the fastest man on the face of the earth. He broke all the world records for the 100-meter dash. He would run once in a while the 100-meter dash, and he'd break the records. But he trained 8 hours every day, 7 days a week, to be ready so that when the time came on that Olympic track, he could run and he could break the record and beat everybody else. But he did a lot of work behind the scenes where nobody saw, staying fit, staying ready, staying useful so that he could run the race. And I love the fact that I just go about doing my business with the Lord and trusting him, walking in the light, making sure there's no hidden sin in my life. And I know that one day when God needs me, I'm going to be useful and I'm going to be ready for him. And that's what he wants from all of us. And we have that choice. And so just real quickly, I want to tell you one or two things that have helped me keep these two tracks in focus for so many years, day after day, year after year. And one of them, and I've mentioned it already, is to focus primarily on getting to know Jesus better. Not God, Jesus. Because we can't get to know God without Jesus. Jesus allows us to be in fellowship and have a relationship with God. And so I need to focus on deepening my intimacy with God through Jesus Christ and get to know him personally, think about him, love him, talk to him, spend time with him, and grow more intimate with him. A friend of mine said to me recently, I want to live consciously, much more consciously and intimately in my relationship with Jesus now, in light of the reality that soon I will be with Jesus for the rest of my existence. And so I want to get to know him now, not just when I die and go to heaven. And so that's one of the priorities in my life, is to focus on deepening my intimacy with Jesus. I guess it was New Year's, the 2019, I was with my son-in-law in Austria. Actually, we'd gone to the emergency room, and I was with him, and we were talking, waiting for the doctor to come. He was pouring out his heart to me about how frustrated he was with his ministry and different disappointments that he'd been going through. And he said, and not only that, I usually make all these resolutions, and I don't keep one of them. You know, a week later, and they're all broken. So I said, David, why don't we, you and me, we'll make one New Year's resolution this year, just one, and we'll see what happens. And so we, right there, determined that our one New Year's resolution for 2019 was going to be, I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ better at the end of this year than I know him right now. We shook hands. That was our New Year's resolution. Every now and then, we'd read a book together, discuss it, and we'd say, are you learning? Are you learning? Do you know more about Jesus than you did? I think so. But David had a really tough year. He went through some real disappointments. He had some unexpected things happen. So he had a tough year. And at the end of this year, I asked him, end of 2019, David, do you know Jesus better? He said, yes, I do. I do. It's been tough, and sometimes I wonder, but I do know him better. I trust him more. I understand how trustworthy he is. He will never let me down, and I do. I know him better, and that's the goal. Maybe by the end of our lives, if we keep that up, we'll know Jesus better. And for that to happen, you need a strategy. You need some kind of a strategy, and it's not hard. I have a strategy. You know, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says several times, don't lose heart. I think that's because Paul often was tempted to lose heart. So he's always saying, don't lose heart. You know, don't fix your eyes on things that you see that are frustrating and discouraging. They're going to draw you away. Fix your eyes on Christ. He's eternal. The things of this world, they're going to pass away. But things, the realities, spiritual realities we find in Scripture, they're never going to pass away. They're going to last forever. So concentrate on those things. And Paul's always telling us to do that, right? And so what I love about Paul is that he encourages us to keep our eyes on Christ. Sure, we're going through hard times, but we need to focus on what it means to walk with God. And we need to have a strategy. So I began to think, well, what are the things in my life that cause me to lose heart? In French, it's perdre courage. It's to lose courage. Now, what are the things that cause you to lose your courage? And so I made a list so that I could recognize what the things are in my life that cause me to lose heart. And one of them, simply enough, was that I found myself spending too much time in front of the computer. You know, good things, studying the Word and typing out messages, and less time in the lives of people. So when that started to happen, it's like, I'm losing heart, I'm getting discouraged, I need to get back to what's important and spending time with people. And so just real briefly, the strategy for me is simple. It's as simple as can be. Spend daily time in the Word of God, hearing from the Lord, spend time in prayer, hearing from the Lord, talking to the Lord, and share my faith. When I share my faith, I don't lose heart. It energizes me. When I don't, I get all shriveled up. And when I share my faith, the Holy Spirit does something special in my life. Sometimes He shows up and shows off, and a person will come to Christ, but it's not always that. But it energizes me because I'm being a witness, and the Spirit of God was given to me so that I would be a witness. My power will come upon you. Why? So you can witness and talk about me. And Jesus, his last words, go and make disciples. Go, share the gospel. And I think there's something very particular about going, even if it's intentionally going across the street to share Christ. You have it in your mind. I'm going to go. My purpose in going is to share Christ. I think God anoints us in a special way when we go, because we're already obeying that command. It doesn't mean go to France. It doesn't mean go to, you know, Russia. It means go across the street and tell your neighbor that God loves them. Beg them to be reconciled to God through Christ. And I tell you what, you will be a useful vessel, ready for every good work. I have a close friend in France, Howard. His goal, until he sees Jesus, is to tell one person, a minimum of one person a day, about Jesus. And he does it. And I don't know how he does it. So he just does it. God provides a person and he shares Christ. One person a day. And I can tell you, this man is a useful vessel ready for every good work. And I think the Word of God, prayer, and sharing your faith. You know, this Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, 3:15, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. Well, what's the reason for your hope? I just preached two funerals. I talked a lot about hope. Where's our hope come from? It comes from Jesus. So be ready always to give a reason for the hope that's in you. Well, that reason is Jesus. So you got to be ready to talk about Jesus. He's the only thing that can give me hope. So that's just a real quick survey of my little strategy of staying focused on my relationship with Jesus. Is, you know, sometimes I go through periods where I don't read the Word of God for, I would say, weeks. You know, I don't want you to, oh no. But I'm in the Word of God all the time because I preach and I teach. But where I just get aside for me and I read it for me to meet God, just me with God and hear his voice. Because this is an inspired book. And I think if you hold it up close enough, you'll feel God's breath on your cheek. And it's hard to do that sometimes in ministry. But I think it's important to maintain my walk with God. So that's the first thing for me, is just focus on growing in my intimacy with Christ. The second thing is training myself to recognize, and I talked about this already, recognize what Satan uses in my life to render me disqualified and unready. And I know what those things are for me. I couldn't tell you what they are for you, but you probably know. If you think enough about it, you know what Satan uses in your life to disqualify you, to draw you away from your pure and sincere devotion to Christ, because you're devoted to other things. And I would say, train yourself to recognize those lies and deceptions of the enemy and replace them with truth from the Word of God, because it's the only thing that will really set you free. You know, I am really, really good at recognizing lies in other people. When they start talking to me, and I, oh man, that's a lie of the enemy. That's not the truth of the Word of God. I can pretty much hone in on where people are kind of living according to lies and deceptions, but it's hard to find it in my own life. It's hard to look in and go, oh wow, that. You know, you're believing a lie, and that's disqualifying you, and you need to swap that out for the truth so that you can be free and not in bondage. So I'm constantly trying to think, and I have a wonderful wife who points out these lies in my life, says, David, that's not true. That's a lie of the enemy. I'm like, no, it's not. She goes, yes, it is. And then later I'll go, you know, maybe it is. And if it is, I don't want it in my life because it's going to disqualify me. And because God uses vessels that are clean. If a man cleanses himself and prepares himself and is qualified, God's going to use you for incredible things, believe me. God can do anything. He can change a situation like that. Nothing is too hard for our God. The last thing I try to do, and Catherine and I work on this together, and that is we try to live every day with an attitude of anticipation and expectation that God is going to actually show up in our lives, and we're going to see expressions of his presence and his power in our lives every day. And why not? The Spirit of the living God is in this envelope, this body, this earthly body. He lives here. I live here too, but the Spirit lives here. Why shouldn't I trust him to make himself known to me every day? I want to see God every day. And so this morning, coming over, we're praying, Lord, give us an attitude of expectation and anticipation. Use us today somehow. Interesting thing happened, and what got me thinking about this, in our church, the man that died in Montgomery, Alabama, our friend, last week, he came to our church last year and gave his testimony. And the church knew he was coming. And he knew, our church knows him really well because he's been coming for 15 years. And they knew he was going to be sharing his testimony. And they loved this man. And everybody came to church. And God met us that Sunday in a very, very powerful, spirit-filled, unexpected, dynamic way. The Spirit of God was there. We sensed his presence and we felt his presence. And some very unique things happened in that service which glorified the Lord. And later I was thinking, why did that happen today? Why didn't it happen last Sunday? And why probably won't it happen next Sunday? And I thought it was probably because every member of our church that day came to the service with a spirit of anticipation and expectation. We are going to hear from this man who is going through an agonizing disease, and he's going to talk to us about what he's learning and how we can, when it comes our turn, we can stand up under this type of trial. And everyone was on the edge of their seat, anticipating what God was going to say. And I think the Holy Spirit came and met us in a spiritual way. Can you imagine what it would be like if every single Sunday, every vessel in this church got out of bed with an enthusiasm and an excitement, with a heart full of anticipation and expectation? God today is going to meet us in our midst as we worship him in spirit and in truth. He's going to show up and he's going to show off, and we are going to sense his presence. And I cannot wait to get to church, to be with my brothers and sisters, to see what God is going to do this morning. I think we'd see and anticipate and feel and hear his presence a whole lot more often. That's not to say that he's not there, that he isn't there in our worship. But sometimes, I'm not going to even talk about you guys. I do not always go to church with a spirit of anticipation, expecting God to meet me. I don't. I go to church because that's what I do. I'm a Christian. Christians go to church, so let's go to church. We meet every Sunday. It's a discipline. It's a habit. But I have sensed that to the degree that my heart is in tune with God in anticipating that he wants to show up, he wants to make himself known to me. We went to our home office in the Philadelphia area, and when we got there, and this is mandatory, we have to go to the office for 2 days and kind of, you know, talk about finances and how are you doing? Do you need more support? And it's just, I don't like these visits. They're just kind of, I do them because I have to. And so, we had just left our son's house. We were tired. I was having some things going on with my hand. My hand was in excruciating pain. I was like, oh, we prayed together, Catherine and I did. Lord, I said, Lord, I do not really want to go to the office. I have a seriously bad attitude. So I'm really hoping you can change my attitude. And just, would you just use us today somehow? Make us a fragrance of Jesus Christ to the people that we're going to meet. Help us to actually love them. These people serve us. So we get to the office, and we met with this young gal, Jess. We'd never met her before. And before you know it, Jess is pouring out her heart to us and her difficult situation, and she begins to weep. And she's like, oh, no, this isn't professional. I'm supposed to be talking to you, and I'm crying. And it was a very precious, sweet moment of fellowship. We got to pray with her and encourage her in the Lord, and she was so grateful. I thought, thank you, Lord. We didn't want to go. We're tired. We're frustrated. We just want to stay in bed. But if you anticipate God's work, I'll bet he shows up. And one of my favorite texts in the Old Testament is Joshua, when he's about to move into the Jordan, into the Promised Land. After 40 years in the desert, they're going to cross over, and they're finally going to go into Canaan, the Promised Land. And Joshua says to the nation of Israel, consecrate yourselves to the Lord, because tomorrow God is going to do wonders in our midst. He didn't tell them what. He just said, get ready, be ready, anticipate, consecrate yourself, set yourselves apart, choose to be those vessels that God's going to use, because tomorrow God's going to do something in our midst. And he did. He opened up the Jordan River, and they walked through on dry land. And I'd like to just encourage all of you, this church, consecrate every one of you, not just, you know, who am I? God could never use me. And, you know, I don't have any gifts. And, you know, what do I know? What can I do? No. That's lies right there. That's a lie of the enemy. Every one of us who has the Holy Spirit of God, if we're involved right now, I'm telling you, you can be even more involved in God's kingdom work. You can. It's just a choice. And it's just making sure that you are ready and useful, prepared, qualified, to do God's work. And then just sit back and wait and watch what God doesn't do. It's like God is saying to First Baptist of Narragansett, consecrate yourselves to me. Turn away from all this stuff that can hinder you and draw you away from your pure and sincere devotion to Christ. Focus on Jesus, and you will be set apart, consecrated to God. You will be, it's a promise, it's an equation. If you do this, then you will be useful to the Master and ready for every good work. So tomorrow, folks, God is going to do wonders in your midst. I wonder what it'll be. But anticipate it, because he wants to and he will. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity and the chance that you give each one of us to be useful to you, to please you. That's our goal, is to please the Lord in everything that we do. And I thank you that we actually can, and we can because of Jesus, because what he's done in our lives. So Lord, forgive us for just hanging back and thinking that we had nothing to offer, and because, Lord, we do. We have everything to offer this world that's groping in the darkness for things we just take for granted. Our fellowship, the way we love one another, your love for us, the power we have in the Holy Spirit to tell people about the reason for our hope, Jesus. And so, Lord, I just want to pray for this fellowship, pray for this family, that you would energize them by your Holy Spirit. Even though, yes, and I'm thrilled that they have a shepherd, they have a pastor. Thank you for Caleb. I pray your blessing on him in this ministry. But I do pray that every vessel in this house, in this local family, will get excited about the idea and the reality that they can step up and be a useful vessel to the Master, ready for every good work. And that you would just explode your glory in the midst of these people as they consecrate themselves to you, make themselves available. Lord, bless this church. Bless the outreach. Give us courage to share our faith with those who still don't know how much you love them and what great lengths you went to prove it to them. So, Lord, I thank you again for this opportunity to share from my heart. Thank you for this church and the way they have partnered with us for so many years and been so faithful. Our hearts are full of gratitude to you this morning, Lord. But keep us useful and keep us ready. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.